We're going to be in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 this morning. Yes, that is the last chapter of Ephesians. We did finally get there. I know some of you doubted that that would ever happen, but there are six chapters in Ephesians, and we are finally in the last one. That's on page 979 in the Bibles that are there in your pews if you want to use those. Good morning to you again, and Happy New Year to you as my church family. I hope that this last week has been a blessing and encouragement to you as you kind of got back in the saddle, as we at my house did after a couple of weeks of different schedules over the holidays. And probably, if you're anything like my family, this last week had a lot to do with just getting back in routine, right? So back to regular bedtimes, back to school, back to work, back to the gym maybe. Just these normal rhythms of life that sometimes get bumped off during special seasons of the year like the Christmas holidays. Normal things. That reminder about normalcy, I hope, will serve us well this morning because this text for today, the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6, has to do with one of the most normal things in life, the parent-child relationship. One of the most normal parts of most of our lives in here will be that interaction. It's going to look different in different settings, in different contexts, in different ages, but it's part of who we are. And so Paul here is going to unpack what is this dynamic supposed to look like, parents and children, when it's influenced by the gospel, when it's filled with the Spirit. And I hope it serves our hearts well today. Let me invite you to stand together with me as we read this. It's a short passage. We'll read it quickly. Pray for us, and we'll have a chance to unpack this together. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So, Father, thank you for families. Thanks for moms and dads and kids. And thank you for the joy and the sanctification that comes in that process. It's a good gift from you. It's part of your plan, and I pray that we would see it as such today, and we would understand more clearly what you're up to in all of this. Father, I pray as we open your word that we would see it as your word. It matters. It's authoritative. It's good. It's a blessing. It comes from you. We need to follow it. And so I pray that our hearts would be in a place and in a posture where we would receive it well. Father, for your children in this place, would you convict and encourage and change and mature as that is needed? For those who do not know you, I pray that they would see their need for a Savior, and they would know in new ways today that you are a good and gracious Heavenly Father to those who would call you King, and they would respond to you in faith. May all this and so much more happen today because you cause it to come to pass. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So as we get started talking about childhood and parenting and all that goes on there, let's just admit that parenting can be one of the most rewarding and one of the most frustrating and one of the most humorous and entertaining things in life. Would you agree? My wife and I have probably laughed with, and then when they're not around, laughed at our kids more than we have just about anything else in our lives. Kids, if you haven't had them yet, are way better than TV or video games. Trust me, they are just phenomenal. Here are some cartoons that say this better than I can. If you're a brand new parent or you haven't had a kid yet, you'll realize this to be true. So the first child eats dirt and you do what? You call the doctor. Second child eats dirt. You wash their mouth out. Third child eats dirt. You're like, sweet, I don't have to feed them lunch today, right? That's just the way that it goes. I just had a boo from somewhere. Wow. The quickest way for a mother to get her children's attention is to look like what? She's comfortable in sitting down. Moms, can you relate to that here today? There's just this magnet. There's this sixth sense that kids have. And I love this one for new parents, but also for those who have been parents a long time. I wish we even had a clue as to what we were doing. You ever feel like that as a parent? Like, I can go to Best Buy and buy a TV and they'll send me a 100-page instruction book, right? if you have a kid and take the kid home, they just say, goodbye, we'll send you the bill. That's all they do. They don't give you any instructions. Frustrating, rewarding, laughing, confusing, normal life. That's just where we find ourselves, both as parents and as children. And so let's also just confess that we are in great need of wisdom from the Lord as to how to make this work on both sides of the equation. And it doesn't matter whether you're a four-year-old here today or 104 years old, whether you are a parent or a child or both. This interaction is difficult, it's nuanced, but it matters a lot. And so we should be thankful that God has some good words for us, specifically here in Ephesians 6. Let's read them again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Before we dive into these verses specifically, just a couple of observations that I hope will frame some things and serve your hearts well before we look at specifics. One is, let's just remember the context in which the first four verses of Ephesians are spoken. That this is a continuation of what we've been looking at throughout the second half of Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul is speaking about dynamics within the Christian home, about those most crucial and central relationships, and how the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God within us should shape and inform and mold and help us navigate our way through those relationships. So Paul's already talked about husbands and wives. Here we see parents and children. The passage immediately following this will have to do with masters and slaves or the workplace, bosses and employees. And we should remember that all of this relational instruction comes on the heels of Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. So if you have your Bibles, just look there very quickly and notice how Paul sets this up. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 18. He says, and don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And he starts to describe to us, what does a Spirit-filled life look like? Just as Wes said earlier, you can have the term worship, and there can be lots of different interpretations of what that looks like, so definitions are helpful. The same is true with Spirit-filled. There are lots of different ideas. This is Spirit-filled. No, this is what the Spirit looks like in our lives. Well, Paul actually gives us some instruction here. He says it's going to look like addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, so how we deal with one another in the church, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, how you interact with the Lord and how you worship Him, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, how we deal with and come up against situations or struggles or just life circumstances. And then in verse 21, he says the Spirit-filled life will look like submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So submission, appropriately, rightly, within the church body, is an evidence of the activity of the Spirit in our lives. And then everything that follows is an unpacking of what submission ought to look like appropriately. So he talks about submission between husbands and wives and how that's supposed to look. He'll talk about parents and children here. He'll talk about masters and slaves in the weeks to follow. All of it flows from this piece of Spirit-filled living. A component of that is to submit appropriately to one another. And then he gives us some very clear details. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. Parents and children dealing with one another rightly in a Spirit-filled way. That's the context. Second thing I would encourage you not to forget or not to overlook is the idea of who Paul is writing to here, the audience. Notice how he leads in verse 1. He addresses directly who? Children. He doesn't say, parents, listen to this and then tell your kids when you go home on Sundays, because clearly they would never be with you in this setting. He addresses the children directly. I think that's significant. So remember, Paul is writing a letter to the church in Ephesus. So it would have been delivered from him to them through hands of a courier, likely. They would have gathered the church together in Ephesus in one setting or over a period of times. And they likely would have just read the whole thing, like all six chapters at once. There's no Xerox machines back then, so they don't hand it out. They don't email it out. They say, come and hear this letter that Paul has written. And notice, Paul assumes adults will be there, but who else will be there? Children. They will be present. He's addressing both. I think that's significant, church. I think that should matter to our hearts. The little ones in this church, the babies, some of whom are in here right now, some of being cared for and prayed over and rocked to sleep in the nursery next door, our elementary age children, there's probably 50, 60, 70 of them downstairs right now. Our teenagers, probably 30 or 40 of those just down the hallway. Our college students, they are part of us. I hope we get that. They're not the church of tomorrow. They're part of our church family today. It's not like they've got to graduate to some point of spiritual maturity, and then we say, we'll acknowledge you as full-fledged brothers and sisters in Christ. If they know and follow Christ at any of those ages, and many of them do, you need to look at them as your little brothers and sisters. You need to see them in that way. They are part of us today. And so that means little hearts need exactly what big hearts need. They need Christ. They need to have the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed and modeled and taught and reinforced in their hearts. Children need just what you need. They need just what I need. We need to learn, and they need to learn to make much of a glorious Savior and to make little of ourselves. All hearts need that, young and old alike. And so in this church, we believe that there is great value in trying to minister to the hearts of our children and shepherd them and guide them in age-appropriate ways, for sure. That's why every week, if you look at nursery and children and our middle and high school age students, there's probably 40 to 45 adult servants who are working with those younger individuals every week. Just think about that. About 15% of our church population commits themselves to invest in those hearts. If you take not only those who lead in those areas, but also all of our nursery, all of our children, all of our middle and high schoolers, you've probably got about half of our church body. This matters here, and I hope that's an encouragement to your heart that God has blessed us with that responsibility and with that gift. Every Sunday, there are many, many individuals who take great care in caring for the hearts of our little ones. As a pastor, as a dad who has a third grade daughter and a fifth grade son, I rejoice in that. And I'm so thankful that there are other adults who will partner with my wife and I in trying to steer and point and direct our children's hearts toward Christ. That's a good thing. But let me also encourage us as a church family. Let me encourage parents in this place, specifically parents of younger children, of which I am one. Our goal should not be to keep the kids out of this setting for as long as possible because it's 3 hours of free babysitting on Sunday morning. That should not be our motivation. Is it good to have age-appropriate settings where they can be instructed in ways that will be easily understood by them? Absolutely. But our goal should not be to be age segmented perpetually. That's not the desire. We don't see that here clearly in Ephesians. Rather, we should be regularly, as a church, as leaders within the church, most importantly as parents, we should be seeking the Lord and saying, Father, is this the right time? Is this the right year for my child or for my children to join us in this setting for all or for part of it so that they can sing praise to Jesus with their older brothers and sisters? I think there's tremendous value in my children being able to be in here and to watch you worship Jesus next to them. I want that. I want them to see adults who live regular, ordinary, normal lives, but love Jesus with all their hearts. I want the kids of this church, and I trust you do as well, to see the adults of this church taking notes when God's word is taught and feasting on the word. And guess what? If you do that as a parent and your kid watches you, guess what your kid will start to do? Take notes as well. They will pay attention to the word of God. I want children in this place who love and follow Christ to be able to join in celebrating baptism with us and taking the bread and the cup as they remember not just our Savior, but theirs as well. We need to think carefully about this. And so I think that should be our aim, to wisely help our kids transition through these places and seasons of spiritual maturity, not to put them off for as long as possible. And certainly that's going to look different from family to family. I get that. There are some four-year-olds who can sit through an entire service. And there are some 10-year-olds who can't. And so we need to be wise and gracious and helpful and flexible in as many ways as we can as a church to partner with you as parents to see God's good work in the hearts of your children. But I think it should definitely speak to our hearts that Paul doesn't say, parents, when you get home, tell your kids what I'm about to tell you. He says, children, I'm speaking to you because he assumes that they're going to be there. He shares these truths with them as well. Now, exactly what does he say to them? Well, he starts to give them some motivations for why they should obey and honor their parents. The first motivation for honor and obedience is this. He says, obey your parents, how? In the Lord. So Paul speaks here of the good system of authority and structure and care that God has put throughout the world, and specifically that he has implemented within the home. The family, as we have covered at length in weeks past, is the invention of God. He came up with the idea. Marriage and parenting and children, God has the patent on that. He is the one who decided that. It's not some earthly concoction. And just as God has seen fit to design a framework of structure and care and leadership and authority within the marriage, the same is true within the parent and child relationship. All right, so within the marriage, man and woman, husband and wife, equal in value, different roles, okay? Within the parent-child relationship, equal in value. Parents are not more valuable to God than children are. They just have different roles. And so we need to understand this. Parents, as we'll see in a moment, we are charged with the calling and the role of bringing up our children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. This is upon us. If you don't, who's going to do that? It's not the church's responsibility primarily to raise your children in the ways of the Lord. It's not a Christian school's responsibility. It's your responsibility. You have the greatest influence and voice in their lives. Children, on the other hand, are called to obey and honor their parents. See, well, we understand obey, right? So your parents tell you to do something, you do it. So the only time you wouldn't do it is if in obeying them, you would be disobeying the Lord. All right, if God has put this authority structure in place, and if we are to honor the Lord by honoring the authority structure, if we obey the authority structure and thereby disobey the Lord, we need to push aside the authority structure and obey the Lord. So if your parents ever tell you to do something disobedient to the Lord, you have every right to say respectfully, honorably, I can't do that because I would be disobeying my father. That's probably not going to happen very often, but that is one caveat off to the side. We understand the obey piece. Honor can be a little more nebulous in our minds. So a helpful definition for me has been not just to obey your parents, but the idea of honoring your parents means to rightly assess their value in your life, to look at them and evaluate correctly how important they are, that they are a gift, not a burden. They're a gift that God has put in place sovereignly. And he didn't make a mistake when he gave you the parents that you have. And parents, he didn't make a mistake when he gave you the kids that you have either, okay? We need to realize that goes in both directions. And so children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents because God has put them there. And when you honor your parents, you are honoring the Lord. The second motivation that Paul will give here is he'll say, it's right. What does he mean by that? Well, he's combining a couple of things. One is just a logical, widely agreed upon observation. The other is a biblical backing. So it is logical. It is widely agreed upon across cultures, across languages, across people groups, across times and eras of history, across societies, that it is good and right for children to obey their parents. It would be a huge stretch for us to find even one long-standing culture in the history of planet Earth that would say it is good, it is helpful, it is a blessing to us, and so we encourage it, that children are always in rebellion against their parents. It doesn't work that way. Society fractures and falls apart if that is the norm. On the whole, it is agreed upon and is seen as a true thing that it's right for children to obey their parents. But Paul is not just basing his instruction to the Ephesians on the best practices of history. He's not just saying, this works, therefore it must be right. He's saying, yes, it does work, but there's a reason that it's right, because God has spoken to this. Paul knows that God has something to say about the family because God invented it. And so he points their hearts back to the Ten Commandments. He quotes one of the Ten Commandments. You can find the Ten Commandments in both Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy as well. And he says, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And what is that promise? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So in the Old Testament, as God is preparing his people to head into the promised land, as he has freed them from the bondage and shackles of Egypt, as he is forming them into a new people who are meant to rightly represent him in a sinful world, he gives them the law. He doesn't do it as a burden. He gives it to them as a blessing. He's saying, here's how you can rightly live in relationship with me. This is my grace to you. Follow this and you'll be blessed. The high points of that law, the summary statements, if you will, are known as the Ten Commandments. You can find them, again, in a couple of places in Exodus as well as in Deuteronomy. All right? And so God gives this to his people, and he says, follow this, and it will be a blessing for you. Now, when he says, if you obey the Lord, it will go well with you and you have long years in the land. Does that mean that we are assured contractually by God of an 80 or 90 year lifespan if we obey our kids? No, it doesn't mean that. Tragically, far too often, we lose babies. We lose children. We lose teenagers and college students. And I suspect it doesn't matter what age you are as a parent, if you lose a child, it is tragic. And many in this place have experienced that and still have wounds and scars from that. So the point of this is not if a child dies before we would expect them to, that somehow there was disobedience in that home or in that relationship. Instead, this is a principle that God is putting forth, and he's saying, on the whole, usually, it can be observed. It's true that it's better for a child, and it's better for a home, and I would make the case it's better for a nation when children and parents operate well, when children honor and obey the parents that they have been given. God has designed the world and the home to function best when we honor the structures that he has seen fit to put in place. So the big point of this command is this. Within the church, among the people of God, children are called to honor and respect and obey their parents. It is evidence of a spirit-filled life that you are under the influence of the Spirit, and it also shows glory and honor and reverence to the God who put that structure in place. Now, lest we think that this is not that big a deal, that it's archaic, that it's old-fashioned, that times have changed, that it's an out-of-date command. Just listen to some other places in the New Testament where Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, speaks about obedience or lack thereof to parents. Romans 1, as he describes the heart that is far from God and rebellious to the ways of the Lord, he says this, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. And we're saying, wow, those are horrible people. What's one of the descriptors? Disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. An indication of a heart that is far from God is a chronic disobedience to the authority of parents that God has put in place. 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 and 2, as Paul describes how bad it's going to be in the last days, he says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. This is not a small thing to be overlooked or downplayed as we deal with family relationships in our homes. So, two reasons for obeying your parents. Again, one, in the Lord, you're rightly honoring the authority structure he's put in place. The second is, it's right. It's common sense, but it's also the decreed word of God. It is meant for our protection and our good. Now, by way of application, let me speak to both parents and children. Children first, at different stages of life. There are so many ways to try and unpack this. Let me offer a few. If you're here today and you are young enough to both be a child and to be at home with your parents, whether you're 4 years old or 14 years old, or maybe you're a college student and you're 24 years old and you're living with your parents. Basically, if you are under the roof of your parents deserve, by God's decree, your honor and your respect and your obedience. As imperfect as they are, God has put them in your life on purpose. And so you may not always agree with your parents. You may not always see eye to eye. And speaking for parents, occasionally we've been known to be wrong about things, right? Okay? And yet you are still called to honor and respect your parents. They deserve that. Not because they've earned that necessarily all the time, but because God says so. So, if you're living at home with your parents, when you honor and you respect your parents, you are honoring and you are respecting your God. And when you dishonor and disobey and disrespect your parents, you are dishonoring and you are disrespecting and you are disobeying your God. And so children, students, this matters. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, then one of the evidences that God's Spirit is in you will be seen in how you interact with your parents. This counts. A second application comes for those who are still children, but we are grown and we do not any longer live under the roof or the care or the provision of our parents, but we still have parents. We still have this child-parent dynamic that we need to learn to navigate. And so the honor needs to remain, even though the age and the relationship may have changed at times. And I would just say, bottom line, it's still ultimately an issue of whether or not we will trust and honor the good plan that God has put in place and the people that he has put within that plan in our lives. Do we still look to our parents, even though we're not under their provision or their watch anymore? Do we still look to them and say, God has given them in my life? Or do we say, I'm out from underneath their care. I don't have to treat them like my parent anymore. I'm done with that. Remember, again, what we mean when we say honor our parents. No matter what age they are, no matter what age you and I are, it is to rightly view the importance of parents in our life, to make an accurate, appropriate, biblical assessment as to their place of influence in our lives. This would have had great application in the Old Testament times. It was a culture that was largely agricultural. It was largely labor-based. And so when someone got older, the personal temptation as well as the temptation of society was to look at older people as less valuable. Why? They're not as productive. They can't bear their weight. They can't pick up as much. They can't bring in as much crop. They're bad for the bottom line. So God gives this command in their day, but also in ours. And he says, you honor your parents. Even in their elderly years, this applies as long as you have parents that are alive. Demonstrate honor toward them. We are to love and honor our parents as long as they are our parents. And that may very well include adult children caring well and making great sacrifice for their aging parents. It may very well look like a couple in their 40s or 50s who are now empty nesters and they've been looking forward to it for 20 years. And they think, we've got all these plans. We've got all these ideas. We're free. It's a new stage of life. And then as the kids leave, a parent falls ill or has a stroke. And there has to be care that is given. It may very well look like saying, they're still my parents. And I need to care for them as best I can. And that can take on a variety of ways. That could be moving them into your home to care for them. That could be helping to find a place for them where the right kind of care can be given, but the best place possible. And I would say, is that not a beautiful depiction of the gospel? To say, I will give of myself for the good of someone else because they can't help themselves right now. So I will at great sacrifice and cost to myself, forfeiting my own pleasure, my own plans, what I felt like I deserved. I will give that to somebody else for their good. That may very well be the case. In fact, I know that it is the case for many in this place. And you know who you are, and many of us respect you deeply for how you care for aging parents and how you show the love of Christ in that way. There are many other things that could be said about those verses, but responsibilities of children to obey and to honor their parents in appropriate ways throughout different seasons of life. Children are largely called to respond to their parents. So their part of the relationship is responsive. Parents, on the other hand, are called to initiate. So responsive in one direction, initiatory in another direction. And so what does Paul say about the parents' side of this equation? Well, he says this: do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Why does he lead with that? Why does he say, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger? I think at least in part, it's because in a relationship where the smaller, younger, less powerful person has just been commanded to obey you and to honor you and to respect you, it can be tempting in a sinful human heart like mine. It can be tempting to lord that over somebody, right? Anytime somebody is commanded to follow or obey, our sinful inclination is to be heavy-handed. And so Paul leads with this encouragement. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't pursue anger in their hearts. Don't intentionally stir it up in their minds. Now, certainly, if you're a parent for any amount of time, in fact, if you lead in any capacity at all in life, there will be times when disagreements occur between those who are called to lead and those who are called to follow, and anger will be expressed. That's going to happen. So this verse is not saying, if your child is ever angry with you in any way, for any reason, clearly you have done something wrong. You need to backpedal and capitulate and give in to them. That's no. And if you're a child here this morning and you think that's what it says, no. It's not what it says, okay? Let's just remember, we are still the parents, and we have a role to play. And it's okay, moms and dads, sometimes to get together in the corner and say, we're still the parent, right? Do we agree on this? Okay, let's go get them. Sometimes we need to just kind of talk ourselves up a little bit and play the role that we've been called to play. It's simply saying, don't parent in such a way that anger is your aim. Don't parent in such a way that you are so heavy-handed and so domineering that your children are constantly frustrated and crushed because you've always got the upper hand. Are you ever guilty, as I am, parents, of seeking to mold your children into your image rather than realizing they've been made in the image of God? Or are you ever guilty of saying, I want you to be so much like I want you to be, that you forget to say, God, you made them how you made them. Help me to help them to be all that you called them to be. It's not success if your children are always slinking off to their room in tears and you're like, yes, I won again. I'm undefeated for the month of January. That's not our goal. Paul is saying, be very careful with the great responsibility you've been given to lead your children. Do not treat it lightly. Don't handle it in a selfish, power-hungry manner because what you're dealing with is so precious. This is consistent with what we've seen before. We're in the marriage relationship. Paul will address the wives first, assuming there's an authority structure they are called to arrange themselves within. And then he'll be very clear with the husband and say, yes, you have a place of leadership, but here's how you lead. You lay down your life. He'll do the same. He'll address children first. He'll say, clearly, there's an authority structure you are to arrange yourself within. And then he'll be very clear with the fathers and the parents saying, make sure you do this rightly. There's a right way to lead and there's a wrong way to lead. How is that leadership supposed to look? We'll see it here at the end of verse 4. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Your leadership as parents should have the goal of raising up your children in the ways and in the word and in the wisdom of our God. So it doesn't just say, notice this, Paul doesn't just say, avoid crushing the hearts of your children. He says also, make sure you pursue the hearts of your children. It's not just something to avoid, it's something to go after. If you're a parent in this place, or if you ever hope to have children in the future, please know you are handling precious cargo. This is a great gift that God has entrusted to your care. Your children don't belong to you. They're God's. They're on loan from Him to you. You have been entrusted to care for them for a given season of life. And that might be 1 year, or it might be 70 years. You don't know. You don't know. And I firmly believe, church, we will give an account as we stand before the Lord as parents on how we cared for the precious gift of the hearts of the children that we have in our homes. And so I would ask you, are you bringing them up in the ways of the Lord? Or are you guilty of farming them out to video games and to cell phones and to television? Are you the most influential voice in their lives? Or is it their friends? Is it the media? Is it technology? Do you see your children? Do we see our children as one of the greatest blessings and responsibilities we could ever have? Or do we view them as just a necessary burden to life? And really, most of the time, they're just a hindrance to our own plans and dreams. And maybe most importantly of all, when you look at your children, do you realize that God has entrusted to your care on this earth a creature that He formed in His image, and a creature who will be most joyful and most satisfied when they realize that Christ is their King? A creature who was created to spend forever worshiping Jesus. Do you realize that's your little child? That's your third grader. That's your senior in high school. That's your college student. They will be most joyful and most satisfied in Christ. And so if that's what's best for them, are we faithful as parents to be steering and directing and pointing their hearts toward Jesus any opportunity we get? Do your children see you treasuring Christ? Is that something you're modeling for them? Are you living a life, and are you leading your home in such a way that your children know that Christ is your joy? Are you teaching them, like we talked about earlier, when you obey your parents, when you honor me, you're honoring God? Are you teaching them these things? They don't know necessarily on their own. Are you instructing them? We have to be faithful and diligent and intentional to shepherd the hearts of our children and to show them Christ. Can you save their souls? No. Jesus is a Savior, not you. But we are called to raise them in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. How are you doing with that? How does that look in your home? Whatever stage or age you find yourselves in. One of the struggles of parenting is you have no experience until you start. And the advice that you get from other people can be very helpful, but not all the time. So you got to figure it out on your own. And many times we find ourselves in a mode of just surviving rather than thriving. Do you agree? The parenting just feels like, I know my head's never going to be above the water again, so I just want to find a place to buy a longer snorkel, right? That's just what we do. And we can become so overwhelmed. We just, how do I get from day to day to day? Right? We're not thinking about those annoying commercials like, yeah, I saved money for my kids for the last 30 years, and now they can go to college for free. I'm like, who are those people? And how are you able to do that? And why are you even thinking about those things? What does your life look like that you have the margin to do that, right? And so day to day can just be a struggle sometimes. So what I want to do, hopefully as a means of encouragement to you, is just offer you some ideas about how the normal, everyday, regular, unspectacular, often boring lives that we live can be redeemed for the good of our children and for God's glory in their lives. I just want to give you some examples, some things that have served my heart well and that people have shared with me over the years. And I'm not an expert on this by any means. I've got an 11-year-old and a daughter who's almost 9. So I know there are those of you out here saying, yeah, when you have a teenager or a college student in 10 years, come talk to me then. All right. So I just want to say to you, I don't have this figured out. Here's some things that I hope at different ages of life will serve you well. One is, as parents, pray with your kids. By that, I mean, show them that God is personal. All right. If you don't do that, who's going to do it? Now, this sounds really typical and ordinary and mundane, and yet the means of grace that God puts in our lives are often typical and ordinary and mundane, and we just overlook them, but they're good for us. So just some ideas. Probably in every home, there's going to be a point in the day where the members of that home part ways. So Dad might go to work. Mom might as well. Kids go off to school. Whatever that looks like, redeem that time when you part ways and spend just a moment saying, let's take 30 seconds and pray. God, we're going in different directions. We have plans for this day, but you are the sovereign king. So would you use us? Would you go before us? Would you maximize our influence? Would we bring great glory to your name today? Watch over us. Teach your kids to think about walking out the door into the mission field of life. Okay? When you get in the car to go somewhere, take just a few moments and do the same thing. Say, God, we're going to this person's house. We're going to the grocery store. We're running this errand. We have our plans, but you're in charge. So if you want to use us somehow, do it and help us and bless us. And may we be a blessing as we go out. One of the games I play with my kids is called High and Low. We play it oftentimes in the evenings, and I'll just say, hey, what was the best part of your day? High point. What was the worst part of your day? Low point. Let them share. You as a mom or a dad share as well. And then it gets some transparency in your life. They know, hey, mom and dad have low points in their day as well. Be honest about that. And then as you close, pray and say, God, thank you for the best things of our day. But thank you that Jesus is better. And thank you for the hard parts of our day. And thank you that Jesus did not forsake us in those hard parts. You can redeem just the normal parts of your life through prayer. Think about that. Secondly, I would encourage you to read the scriptures. By that, I mean show them that God has spoken. All right, now, this can be intimidating because kids ask really good and really hard questions. All right, so find a book of the Bible you're comfortable with. Find a study guide that will help you, and just walk them through. The Gospels are a good place to start. And just walk through the story of Jesus. Read a little bit, explain it, pray, do it again the next day. Don't open up Revelation and start reading about horses with red eyes and blood up to the girdles and everything. Don't do that. Don't do that. That will terrify a five-year-old, all right? But show them God has spoken. He has something to say. It matters. And model that for them. Thirdly, pray, read, explain, show them the why and the what. Here's what I mean by that. We do lots of things as followers of Christ. And as adults, we may understand why we do what we do. Your kids may not. So they may know we come to this building every week. We go over to church members' houses for Bible study or for meals. We pray. And they just know what we do. Explain to them why. Say, we are going to a building. But the building is not the church. The people are the church, and we are a body. So we love to be together because we're a family. We're going to go over to a family's house to get to know them better because we're going to spend forever with these people, and we want to love them well in this life. We pray because God listens. We give because what's most important is not what's in our wallets or our piggy banks. Teach your children why you do what you do. If you don't do that, somebody else will, and it will probably be taught wrong. Be aware of that. Pray, read, explain, share. Share with them that they need Jesus. Show them that truth. You, as parents, should be the best evangelist in your children's life. Show them Christ. Teach them Christ. Remind them that they are sinners. Remind them that Jesus was not. Remind them that Jesus died and rose again to save sinners. Share the gospel with your kids. Don't shove it down their throats. Don't intimidate them. Don't scare them into following Christ, but share it with them. You have the greatest voice of influence in your children's life. And then lastly, confess. Show them you need Jesus. You ever sin against your kids? Right? You ever have to apologize to a five-year-old because you wrongly assumed their motives and you jumped all over them and they were actually doing what you had told them to do, but you're too old to remember what you told them to do earlier? You ever had to do that before? That's a horribly humbling thing. It's really good for our hearts. And it's okay to say to your third grader, Daddy's a jerk, and you already know that because you're crying because I just did this to you, and I'm so sorry. And I tell you all the time that you need Jesus, so do I. And I was impatient with you, and so forgive me. And can I apologize to God right now and apologize to you? Show them that you're a sinner and you need the gospel as well. They need to see that in you. Think about growing up. Did your parents ever apologize to you? Some did. Some, probably they didn't. I suspect that those that had parents who confessed to them, it was a great means of grace in your life. And there are so many other things that we could talk about. I would just say, in closing, two things. One, dads take the lead in this. I don't think it's a mistake that Paul says, fathers, be be aware of these things? Does that mean that the mothers are not there? No, not at all. Remember, the two shall become one. If the dad's moving this direction, the mom will be as well. But dads, take the lead. Don't abdicate your responsibility of spiritual headship in the home to your wife. Don't put that burden on her when you are called to carry that burden for her and with her. Step up, play the man, do what you're called to do. Dads, don't be heavy-handed. All right, well, we have a tendency that I think is probably our weakness. And so that's why Paul says, be careful, be gentle. And church as a whole, I pray whatever stage of life we're in, whatever side of this parent-child paradigm we find ourselves on, and probably for many of us, we're on both, that we handle this well and we seek the Lord and say, God, we want to honor you and be a means of blessing as we deal with this dynamic. Father, thank you. Thank you for being a good father. Thank you for knowing our greatest need and providing for it. Thank you for giving us Christ. Thank you for adopting us as your children when we were far off and we were distant and we were orphaned. And I pray that we would seek in these relationships to always desire to honor you. Father, I ask where there is strain and stress in homes in this church body between parents and children, that you would bring understanding and healing and confession and repentance and obedience and tenderness and 100 other things that will be necessary. And Father, I ask if there are any in this room today who don't know you. They've never responded to Christ. That they've never said, I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment. Jesus came and lived a sinless life. He died in my place. He rose again. He can forgive me. If they never asked Jesus to forgive them, if they never followed him in faith, I pray that today they would do so. Lord, help us, however you're leading us and working in our hearts, help us to obey for our good and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.